where to begin, the tone, you know, there's times that I'm humorous, there's times that I'm very smart aleck. Hellfire, or are we going to sit down and have a little chat? Is it going to be a bunch of rapid-fire scriptural references, or is it more slow and measured? Is it going to be a combination with some animation to create a balanced emotional slash logical response? Every once in a while, when trying to deal with a certain subject, I will burn through most of a notebook looking for the right combination. And if you've ever seen my handwriting, to say I use up an entire notebook, that is saying something. I may rewrite the thing 3 or 4 times before I start typing. And when I start typing, I rewrite it again every time. So it's been one of those weeks. And so the prayer, and I know Ed can relate, and I know Bob can relate, and anybody, the prayer is that after all of that, it comes out the way I see it coming out. And the prayer is also because I have rewritten it so many times this week and reorganized it and moved things that I may be exactly where I started without realizing it. And if that's the case, I hope that was Holy Spirit guided, and that's the way it needs to come across. So let's start with some definitions. The word phobia has become in vogue. The word phobia literally means an anxiety disorder defined by persistent and excessive fear of an object or a situation. Supposedly, women are affected by phobias 2 times more than men. In that case, some of you ladies are off the hook because I have enough for you and me. Fear of heights, fear of spiders, bromotactilophobia, fear of my food touching. And that's really not a phobia. I don't go into a panic attack. I just don't eat it if it touches. Medical definition, John Hopkins. An uncontrollable, irrational, and lasting fear for a certain object, situation, activity can be so overwhelming that a person may go to great lengths to avoid the source of the fear. One response can be a panic attack. And they go on to define that as a sudden, intense fear that lasts for several minutes where there is no real danger. The website Very Well Mind, an anxiety disorder involving excessive and persistent fear of a situation or object, exposure to the source of the fear triggers an immediate anxiety response. I know this is a little tedious, but hang with me. Harvard, a persistent, excessive, unrealistic fear of an object, a person, an animal, activity, situation. Healthline, an excessive and irrational fear reaction. National Health Service out of England, overwhelming and debilitating fear of an object, place, situation, feeling, or animal. Health News Today, a phobia is a type of anxiety disorder. Causes a person to experience overwhelming or debilitating fear of a situation or a thing that typically does not pose a threat. They go on to add that a person with a phobia will experience the following symptoms. And they're pretty common across the board. A sensation of uncontrollable anxiety. A feeling that the source of that fear must be avoided at all costs. Not being able to function properly when exposed. It also includes an acknowledgement that the fear is irrational, that it's unreasonable, that it's exaggerated, but there is an inability to control those feelings. physically, it says that can lead to sweating and abnormal breathing and accelerated heart rate and trembling. You can see all those things as they go up. Nausea, dizziness. Merriam-Webster. An exaggerated, usually inexplicable and illogical fear of an object, class of objects, situation. So what do you see? When you look at the word phobia from a medical perspective, from a mental wellness perspective, it's irrational. There's no reason for it. It's debilitating. It keeps you from functioning properly. It's uncontrollable. And it produces an anxiety response that affects your physical body. There are physical changes that take place. And you will go to great lengths to avoid the source. So a key for today is that that is a fairly consistent, most of those things show up in one way or another in all of those definitions. And it's a medical definition. To be a phobia, it has to contain, produce these results. Now, there is an idea that is tossed around by our media, by our entertainment industry, by lawmakers, by activists. And they attach certain prefixes. And they come up with the word homophobia, transphobia, biphobia. Okay, let me give you a second key. When you add a prefix to a word, to a root word, a word that's already been defined and accepted in concrete, the prefix cannot, does not change the definition of the root word. So in this case, adding a prefix that connects to a sexual orientation to an already defined, in this case, medical term, does not change the root word, phobia. So you go look for a definition of homophobia. An irrational fear, aversion to, or discrimination against homosexual people. Contempt, prejudice, aversion, hatred, antipathy, based on irrational fear or religious belief. Planned Parenthood, and I'm not sure where they got a dog in this fight, but anyway. Fear, hatred, discomfort, mistrust. So what do you see? What you see is because they have added a prefix that leads to biased thinking in our world, such as homo, bi, or trans, they have taken the liberty of leaving out parts of the definition of phobia that they do not like. And or they have added words that have nothing to do with the definition of phobia. Discrimination. Mistrust. See, the problem is you do not change the definition by adding a prefix. You can negate the root word, illogical, no longer logical. You can repeat the root word, resale. You can make it an opposite, unveil.
You can cut it in half, like midday. You can take it back in time, like prehistoric. You can supersize it, like superhuman. You can shrink it, like underestimate. But the root word retains its meaning. In the word illogical, logical still means logical. The ill is just negating it. So another key. If you actually combine the definition of phobia and one of those prefixes, what do you get? An irrational, debilitating fear that produces an anxiety response and causes the sufferer to go to great lengths to avoid the source of the fear. Why is this important? This is important because regardless what I say in the next few minutes, regardless whether or not one agrees with me or not, regardless whether one likes what I say or not, or even gets angry by it, by definition, homophobic is not a label you can use for me. Because number one, there's no irrational, debilitating fear. I don't lose the ability to function properly and try to avoid the situation. I'm not afraid of those who identify under the acronym. By the way, that's the newest version of the acronym. I'll explain it a little later. I've never met someone who identifies under that acronym and become debilitated. I don't lose the ability to speak. I don't have heart palpitations. I don't start breathing funny. I do not become irrational. I can disagree. I can debate. I can give a scriptural answer to defend my position without fear of any kind. And the fact that I can means I'm not being debilitated and I am rational. I can even show disgust at that lifestyle without being homophobic. Now, some would take exception with that, but I'm going to give you the proof. I was in a conversation with a woman, Kim and I know well, who is an open lesbian. We were talking about something else, and then something came up about heterosexuality. And she gave me a facial expression of pure disgust. And yet, I did not start shouting heterophobia. I'm going to file charges on you for what you said or did. She's allowed to be disgusted by what she wants to be disgusted by. And it doesn't make her afraid of me. It doesn't make her phobic. In fact, I continued that conversation with civility and rational thought. And the next time we ran into each other, we had another conversation. So she wasn't avoiding me. And I was not avoiding her, part of the definition of a phobia. By the way, part of that emphasis is this fact. For there to be a reasoned, civil, respectful debate on any issue, homosexuality, abortion, the existence of God, both sides have to play by the same rules. And they have to use the same definitions. Number two, you cannot label me homophobic if there's not an anxiety response resulting in me running away. I've already mentioned one example. I know, I talk to, and I minister to several who identify under that banner. And depending on which sports season it is, sometimes these interactions are on a weekly basis. And I'm not running screaming into the night. So homophobia is not something you can attach to me. It's not at the root of my beliefs or my teachings, our teachings, God's teachings, simply repeated. And I'll even argue the other direction. I can give proof that our willingness to continue to believe as we do something that is contrary to the flow of our culture at this time, and our willingness to defend those beliefs is the opposite of phobic. It's actually courageous. It takes courage to take a moral stand. It takes courage to disagree. It takes courage when Samuel confronts Saul, when Nathan confronts David, when Jesus confronts the rich young ruler, when Peter confronts Simon the sorcerer and Paul, Peter, so on. It takes courage and moral backbone to say something is wrong when public opinion, ruling opinion, says it is right. That's not a phobia. That's not a fear. Fear drives a person into a hole, not in front of a microphone. Now, the point this morning, I can also argue that not only are we not driven by fear or hatred, we're actually being driven by love. I need you to hang in there for a minute. I may appear to be wandering, but as Tolkien says about Aragorn, not all who wander are lost, I promise you. There's a path, so stay with me. We'll get there. And we'll get to the point that I can prove to you we're motivated by love. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So we are monotheistic. We have one God. That's important to get that unity all the way back in Deuteronomy, because it helps me understand other passages that deal with the idea of, and you won't see these three words in Scripture, but it's the way we try to communicate the idea of a Godhead or a Trinity or a triune, where you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And you have to start with the idea that they are one. John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Two different personalities, identities. And those words even fall short because we talk about multiple personal disorders and so on. Other places, all three are mentioned on the same plane. Matthew 28 and verse 19, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've got one, but we have three distinct working within that. Now then, 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. God, that unity of three, is love. If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and the Father is love, the Son is love. Ditto for the Holy Spirit. Now stay with me, because there's the catch to that. If we want that to be true, God is love. Preach it. Preach God is love. Preach that Christianity is love. And I've yet to meet anyone who does not want God to be love. In fact, that's even the most vocal atheist wants God to be love, because that's one of the arguments he uses against us. But if I want that to be true, then the rest of this has to be true. Why? Because the same God who inspired God is love inspired the rest of it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. So if I want God to be love, I have to take everything he says in this book. Either all of it is true, or none of it is true. So let's argue backward from that for just a little bit. If the same book that says God is love is wrong about creation, is wrong about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, is wrong about an absolute standard of right and wrong, is wrong about a literal hell, is wrong about homosexuality, then it's probably wrong about everything else. I'll give you an example. I saw a report this week, the brilliance of our scientific community. We have found a meteorite with proof that life did not begin on this earth. Meteorite came from Mars, transplanted life here, and we picked up and ran with it. So number one, we're all Martians. Number two, if you drink that Kool-Aid, go ahead and toss out the rest of the book too. Because if you destroy the foundation of creation, you've destroyed the foundation of everything. You've made God out to be a liar, and God does not love you. If you want God to be love, creation has to be true. If you want God to be love, his view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage has to be true. So if you want God is love and heaven is real and all the good things that come with that, you have to take the whole. Now then, really quickly, let's back up a point. God is love, Jesus is love, the Holy Spirit is love. And if we're going to take the book and what comes with it, that means the Christian is love. Now, I'm human, I make mistakes, but that's true because our Father is love. We are children of God, we're made in His image, we're called to be like Him. So God is love, I'm love. It's true because Jesus is love, we're called by His name, we're remade in His image, we're called to be His followers. The Holy Spirit is love, we're indwelled by Him, He's part of us. Therefore, as long as God says it, and it is true and loving, and it has to be because God is love, as long as I say what God says, ditto. It's true. And it comes from a heart of love. You cannot argue around that. Now, another quick tributary. Love. Biblical love. God love. Number one is not defined by what the world calls love. Don't ever define a scriptural principle by a cultural definition. You will misfire. So let's ask some questions. Does love mean carte blanche? Is love a blank check from God to have the freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and God has to accept it? Does the fact that God loves me mean He'll let me do anything I want to do in worship, in my salvation, in my morals, in my beliefs, and He will stamp it approved? If I go at it with a convoluted worldview, I might be tempted to say yes. But in honesty, is that really what we want love to be? Not really. Love does not stand by and watch a 2-year-old waddle onto 72. Right? Love protects. Love sets boundaries. That's not really what we want love to mean. We just want love to mean that when God disagrees with what I want to do. Love has rules. Love has consequences. Love has expectations. It's the same with God's love. God's love and the fact that He created us and designed us for the best life possible means that He loves us within the parameters that He has set. And He guides us within those parameters. Now then, I know how this has sounded so far. I've been here, there, and everywhere. It's kind of like this guy that I know in the community that when you talk to him, he talks about three things at the same time. He's all over the place, and you're at some point you're thinking, dude, round the squirrels up. Connect the dots. All right, so let's go from one to two to three. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Christian are by nature love. Therefore, when we speak, as long as we're speaking this book, we speak from, out of, because of love. Number two, if we want God to be love, we have to accept everything else He says as loving and true. Same book, same author. Either all of it's true or none of it's true. So the dots. What's this have to do with the mail out this week? Regardless of the subject. If I want God to be love, I have to accept what He says, no matter what subject He brings up. I have to open the book and I have to read it through His eyes of love. So when either of the three, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, speaks, it's both true and loving. And as long as we speak it that way, it's the same. So let's nail it down. Just because God or Jesus or the Spirit or the Christian says something I do not like, says something is morally wrong based on God's standard, just because they say something very straightforward and challenging that challenged me to change my lifestyle, that demands a change, does not mean it's hate speech. Does not mean it's not from love. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. When the young man walked away, it broke Jesus' heart. But in that conversation, Jesus told him exactly what he had to do. And he told him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? This is what you have to do. You have to make a change. When he told him he had a change to make it into heaven, and the rich young ruler walked off without making the change, Jesus let him walk. He didn't change the rules to make him more comfortable. He didn't change the rules so that he could accept him. The rule was still the same. And Jesus loved him with a broken heart as he walked away. So, like it or not, God the Father can tell me I'm wrong. God the Father can tell me I'm condemned in my condition. God the Father can tell me I am hell-bound if I do not change and still love me and intend it for my good. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I know my plans for you. Everything I'm telling you is for your good, not your disaster. In fact, I would argue if He does not tell me what's good for me, that He doesn't love me. Jesus can, that first sentence up there, tell me I'm wrong, tell me I'm condemned in my condition, tell me I'm hellbound if I don't change, and still love me. The Holy Spirit can do it. And by virtue of inheriting that message, I can do it. And by the way, in case there's some confusion, there's a difference in me speaking where God has spoken and me judging someone. And I know I've been talking like forever. So go to Ephesians 4. Let's wrap it up. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that the Father condemned anything other than heterosexuality within the marriage relationship. We're going to talk about that the Son did. And that's a huge debate in our world. Oh, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. We're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit condemned it. That means by default, I have to. But what I want to make sure is that we go into that with the understanding that God still loves those under that banner. For God so loved the world, that's all of us, that He gave His only begotten Son. And that He wrote a book for our good, and so do we. That means I cannot condone a lifestyle that God does not condone any more than I can condone the lifestyle of a murderer. And that's not phobic. That's not hate speech. So the text, Ephesians 4. Verse 1, we are called to walk. You follow that word in Scripture, and it's really the idea of we're called to live. But it has this idea also of moving ourselves in a certain direction. So we're called to live, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, in a way that matches our calling. That walk, my lifestyle, governed by humility, if you're going, just follow down the text, gentleness with patience, tolerance, guided by love. It's an interesting word to have show up in that translation. To whom was he writing? He's writing to the church at Ephesus, so he's writing to Christians. So he's writing to me. So as we walk, as we live, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle, we're to be patient, we're to be tolerantly loving. And all of that, staying, just following down the text, all of that is to exist in unity. Unity, and if we can add Philippians 2 and verse 2, means we have the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. It means we're on the same page in everything. So keep watching. Governed by, verses 4 through 6, that beautiful section on oneness. The oneness of God, the oneness of the Lord, the oneness of the Spirit, the oneness of the church, the oneness of the faith, which is refers to a body of teaching. So in unity across the board, based on the fact God is one, He gave us exactly one book to follow and so on. We have to think the same thing about the same body of teaching. A little farther. To get to that point, He tells us in verse 11, He's going to help us. And He gave some spiritual gifts or talents or abilities, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or elders, to equip us, to do the work and to build us up until, let your eyes follow, what? Unity. Until we all believe the exact same thing. Till we all have knowledge. Till we all reach a level of maturity that matches the stature of Christ. When we get there, he said, the result is we'll no longer be immature. We'll no longer be children. We'll no longer accept what the world teaches using trickery and deceitfulness. And then all of this, right there at the end, is rounded up and packaged by teaching the truth, that faith, that one standard of doctrine, in love. We have to teach it. We have no choice. We have to teach it both inside to each other and outside the body. Because go all the way back up to the beginning of the chapter now. That's the only way we can walk together. That's the only way we can be tolerant. It's not out of fear. It's not out of hatred. It is from a desire for eternal fellowship in the next life. For us all to be saved. That's why I believe it. That's why I teach it. And that's why tonight I can prove without any shadow of a doubt that God only authorizes heterosexual relationships. And that's unpopular. I get it. And someone at some point is going to twist what I've said. I get it. I'm blessed that I have an eldership that will stand with me. And a membership that will stand with me. When the fire gets hot. But look, I'm not phobic. I'm not going to have a panic attack. And I don't hate anybody. I'm arachnophobic and I still have trouble hating spiders. That's not in my nature. So please understand, whether we're talking about this subject or we're talking about any other subject that may address your personal life, it is always out of love. Because God always wants what's best for us. And since He designed us, He's the only one that knows what's best for us. I encourage you to come back tonight. Make sure you get all of this. If you're watching online, please come back tonight and get the rest of it as well. But just know it's out of love. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, like Macy was Friday, if you need to obey the gospel and let go of some sin, be added to the body of Christ, if something we've said this morning has changed your thinking and you will need to discuss it, or you need to repent of a previous belief, all of that is available to you in our prayers and anything else you need from us. So we stand and sing.